As I told the kiddos a while ago, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We've been looking at places in the Scriptures where God speaks, not just speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, but speaks audibly and that people can hear Him. This morning we're going to look at the first of those places. We've looked at several over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to look at one this morning in Genesis chapter 1. Now here's what you need to know. At the age of 18, Howard Hughes discovered that he had a major problem. His major problem was significant wealth. Now, most of us think that's a solution. We don't think that's a problem. But the truth of the matter is, when you have significant wealth, it is a significant issue to you. Number one, for all the people that want something from you. But even greater than that, I've known people in my lifetime that were significantly wealthy, not just rich, but very wealthy to the point that they had to have surveillance cameras around their house. Imagine being so wealthy. And most of us, we think if we just had more money, it would solve our problems. But imagine being so wealthy that you had to have surveillance equipment at your house to make sure nobody snuck in to kidnap your kiddos, because yours would be prime suspects for a ransom. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have more money. But I don't want to have that much. I don't want to have so much that I got to worry about things. Howard Hughes had a significant problem. At the age of 16, his mother had surgery, and she died from that surgery. But here's the problem. Here's how the problem of phenomenal wealth arose for Howard Hughes. Most of us don't know this, but Howard Hughes is a junior. His dad, Howard Hughes Sr., was the one who became so wealthy. He was born in 1869. He worked in zinc and lead mines and in the industry. And in 1901, oil was discovered in a place called Beaumont, Texas. Howard Sr. decided that he would move to Texas and start a drilling company. He worked there for about 7 years, was doing very well, but he came across a problem that they couldn't drill through some of the hard rock. Some of the rock that was in Beaumont was too difficult for them to be able to drill through, and so it began to be an issue for him, and he invented a bit that would drill through that hard rock. Most of us know it today. It's called a rotary bit. If you're involved in the oil industry at all, you know about rotary bits. I did not know that Howard Hughes Sr. was the one that invented those rotary bits. It revolutionized the industry. Within 5 years, those rotary bits were being used in 11 states and 13 different countries. Between 1908 and 1924, Howard Hughes Sr. obtained 73 different patents and became very, very wealthy. I told you that Howard Hughes Jr.'s mother died when he was 16 years old, but after his dad developed great wealth, when Howard Hughes Jr. was just 18, his dad died. Now that's a problem. This morning we're going to read about a problem in Genesis where God speaks and takes care of the problem. Read with me if you would in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths." Now, for some of you, I want you to know this. It's not a problem, but for some of us, darkness is a problem. I've told you my stories. I'm not scared of the dark. I'm just scared of what might be in the dark. I'm not an outside at night kind of guy. I like there to be lights. I like to see what's going on. But there's a problem here. It says that there was darkness and that it was hovering over the surface of the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning, the first day. There's three phrases in these first five verses of Genesis that I want us to look at this morning. When I think about this idea that God is a problem solver, some of us this morning need to hear that. I want you to know that whatever problem you have, I know the solution. I don't necessarily know the solution, but I know who knows the solution. When I think about this idea that there was a problem and there was darkness, the number one thing is it said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God spoke, it just happened. If you read that in the Hebrew, the best translation, we put it with nouns and verbs, and we want to have a sentence, and we want everything to make sense. But if you read the way that it was written in the Hebrew, it says that God said, "Light be," and light was. Light be, and light was. The God we serve is omnipotent. The fact that he can just speak things into being. You can read it in all the rest of Genesis chapter 1. But I want us, when we think about this idea of let there be light, that light be and light was, there's two things I want us to look at this morning, the power of his word. It says that as soon as God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you read it in the rest of the creation accounts, from beginning to end, on day 2 in verse 7, if you read it, it says, so God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above, and it was so. Day 3, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and it was so. Day 4, verse 15. If you look down there, it says, there will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, and it was so. You can flip all the way down to verse 30 on day 6. It says, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the ground, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. I want you to know when God speaks, it is so. There is a power in God's voice. There is a power in God's word that just makes a difference to us. If you flip with me, or you can read it up on the screen, over to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33 talks about creation. In verse 6 it says, the heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap, and he puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. You see, the fact is, when God speaks, it just makes a difference, because there's power in what God's word is when God speaks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you receive the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. I want you to know this morning, my question I would ask you is, do you believe? Because the scriptures tell us over and over that God's creation speaks to the fact of his power. And then the scriptures also tell us that for those of us who believe, it's as effective in our lives as it is in creation. God's word is as effective in our life as it is in creation, that it's effective for us because it truly is not the word of men. This is not the word of men. It is the word of God. And the power that it has to make a difference, to shape, to guide, to lead, to change, to transform, to encourage, to empower all of us. But not only is there a power of his word, but there's a process of his word. I thought it was interesting. I never noticed it before when I was studying through this week. And one of the guys said, hey, this is important for you to understand, is that God has a process in what he does. Sometimes we don't like the process. But I think it's interesting that God's process is to form and then fill. Now you think about it. He formed the earth, and then he filled it with what? Plants and animals. He formed the skies, and then he filled it with planets and stars. He formed the seas, and then he filled it with creatures and fish. That's what the scriptures tell us, that God has a process to form and then to fill. God has a process to form and to fill creation, but he also has a process to form and fill us as believers. The first phrase, let there be light. The second phrase, it says that God saw that the light was good. I quoted to you earlier James chapter 1, verse 17, that says every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. When I think about good gifts, it's interesting. Again, it'll kind of take us a second to look through them, but I want us to take just a second. At the end of day 1, in verse 4, it says, God saw that the light was good. If we look at the end of day 3, in verse 10, it says, God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. It also says in verse 12, it says the produce or the earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. In verse 17, it says, God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. You see, it says it over and over in day 5 in verse 21. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kind. He also created every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. It just says it over and over and over. At day 6 in verse 31, it says God saw all he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. You see, the things that God makes, they're good. Every good thing comes from above. You think of anything good in your life, whether it's a small good or a great good, you think of every good in your life, and then you can be confident that it came from God, that God put it there. Important for us to understand. But not only does it say every good gift, but it says every perfect gift. Not only is it good, but also it's a gift. Thomas Whitelaw in the pulpit commentary, was writing about the idea of a gift. And he said this gift of light is an interesting gift. Number one, because it's universal. It's for everybody. There's no one country that has a hold on light. There's no one people or no one person who has a hold on light. There's no one class of people. You see, light's the same. It's not only is it a universal gift, but he said it's a free gift. It's a free gift in that it's available to all, regardless of the wealth of a king or the means of a beggar. Light is available to all of us. One of God's gifts. He says it's a useful gift. Think about how light makes a difference in science. Think about the difference that light makes in the world of agriculture. Think about the difference that light makes to a mechanic. Think about the difference that light makes to a sailor. Think about the difference that light makes to us as travelers. As I get older, I remember when they first put a flashlight on a phone. And I thought, why would you need a flashlight on your phone? But there's a lot of times that I sure use that flashlight, not only to see my way, but sometimes to read the menu. Light just makes a difference. And light is a gift for all of us. It says every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now, you think about the good side of light, and you think about the gift side of light. I think it's interesting as well, not only that Thomas Whitelaw was writing about a universal gift and a free gift and a useful gift, but he also said there's a silent gift. I thought it was more a word that would be efficient. What do we know about light? 186,000 miles a second. With no sound. You know the speed of sound. What happens when you break the speed of sound? You get a large boom. You get a sonic boom. But light travels even faster than sound, and it travels silent. Light is just spectacular. When we think that it's good and we think that it's a gift, but one of the things that's interesting too, when you think of those two individually, what if you put them together, a good and perfect gift all together? I think there's a verse that sums that up when we think about good and gift together. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. How spectacular is that? When you take the good and the gift and you put them together, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus that makes the difference to all of us. Ephesians 1:8 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, there's a good and perfect gifts from God for each of us as we seek after Him. Jesus called it life abundant. Most of us don't ever stop and think about it, but you do realize this. Light is for our benefit. God did not need light. God could see fine in the dark. Light is for our benefit. Not only that we can see better, but it's also nice when the light goes out and we can rest in the dark. When we think about those phrases that I want us to look at this morning, let there be light, and God saw that the light was good. The third phrase this morning is, God separated the light from the darkness. I think that's interesting that it says that God separated the light from the darkness in verse 4. After it says that He saw the light was good, it says, then He separated the light and the darkness. Now, God separated those, and we just talked about the fact of how significant the light is to us to make things visible, but also it's nice when it's time to lay down and go to sleep that you can turn the lights out. God separated between the night and the day. For us, sometimes we don't like this idea, and we got to stop and think about it. Even in creation, God separated. He separated the night from the day. If you read the creation account, it says that He separated the land from the waters. If you read it, it says that He separated the waters above from the waters beneath. Now, I'm going to tell you, I get the separation of light and darkness, night and day. I get the separation of land and water. But the separation of water above from the water below, I don't think I understand that, except for the fact that somebody said that's rain from the oceans. Now that I can grasp. But I also think there's a part of creation that says, hey, there's more out there than we'll ever see, than we'll ever know, than we'll ever understand, or than we'll ever grasp. I think God leaves little things in there sometimes that we go, well, the water above is rain and the water below is the seas, but we can't help but think, at least I can't help but think, that, hey, what if this is not talking about the rain? It says that there's something out there about God for each of us that's more grandiose and more majestic than any of us can imagine. But we talk about the fact that He separates night and day and the land and the waters above and the waters beneath. But God also separated people. If you'll remember, He said, you are My chosen people, the Jewish people. Why did He separate the Jews from everyone else, from all of the Gentiles? I don't know. But I do know this, He separated them off and said that they were His chosen ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, talks about this separation. It says, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God, and God said, I will dwell among them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be My people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to Me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. Now, when we're talking about separation, we read in those verses where God separates different things, and He says, hey, you need to not mix these things. You need to be careful. Don't let the things mix into our lives that are not righteous. It's interesting when He says those things that are holy, those things that are righteous. If you think of that word holy, what it really means is separate. It means different. We as Christ followers, as believers, are supposed to be different. Who decides what's holy and righteous? Well, that's easy. God does. How is it? Well, we know that God is the one who decides. Because it tells us right there in the creation account in verse 5 that God called the light day and he called the darkness night. You see, when you create it, you get to name it. When you're the one in power, you're the one in control. And when you're the one in control, you get to do it the way you want to do it. Now, some of us, that kind of makes our blood pressure rise because we like to be in control. And we want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it when we want to do it. But the fact is, for us as believers and followers in Christ, we don't get to operate that way. Remember the word that we talk about? When you commit your life to Christ, the word that we use is surrender. You got to surrender. I tell people this all the time when I share the gospel with them. You think about in a battle. In a battle, how do they surrender? They come out and they wave a white flag, right? If Shannon and her army are against Randy and my army, and I decide to wave the white flag, when Shannon and I sit down at the table to discuss those terms of surrender, guess who gets to determine the terms of surrender? Shannon. I don't get to negotiate. Because when I start negotiating and I start saying what I want to do and how I want things to be, Shannon says, I tell you what, why don't we just finish fighting? You see, surrender means that you give up control. God's the one in authority. God's the one in control. He's the one who said, I tell you what, when there's light, we're going to call it day. And when there's darkness, we're going to call it night. Not only does he get to name the creation and how he wants it to be, but it's supposed to be that same way in our life. He not just separates day and night, but he also separates right and wrong. Righteousness and unrighteousness. For us, the scriptures talk about it in 2 Corinthians, for us to avoid those things that are not in line with the scriptures. Righteous and unrighteous is people. Righteousness and unrighteousness is actions. It's our actions that we're all defined by. Now, granted, we are all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all do things that are wrong. We all have things in our lives that we wouldn't want anybody else to know about. But the fact is, God knows about them. And the Bible says that he loves us in spite of those things. But when we talk about this idea of God separated the land and the waters below and the waters above, and God separated people, but he also separates, the Bible says, the righteous from the unrighteous. There's going to come a day that each of us will be separated. Those who are righteous, who have surrendered to Jesus, will be joined together with him. And those who have not, no matter how much good you've done, how many times you've been to church, how much money you've put in the red buckets, the Bible says that God will separate those off who have not surrendered to him. It's important for us each to know that. You see, we live in a world that only wants to talk about the good side of God. It's called the prosperity gospel. There's a group of preachers and there's a group of people out there that preach constantly about all the blessings and all the good that comes along if you just be a God follower and a God fearer. But the full gospel says that there's also a judgment and a separation for those who don't choose. That's one of the problems with the prosperity gospel. They only want to talk about all the good. But the fact is, you can't have darkness without light, and you can't have good without wrong. You can't have blessing without judgment. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. There is no speech and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Yet the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day and night after night. I want to ask you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your life to Him, would you trust the heavens, which were created by God's spoken word, to testify to you that God is big enough to handle your eternity and forgive your sins? For those of you who are Christ followers and you have surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to ask you a question this morning. Would you trust the heavens, which were created by God's spoken word, to testify to you that God is big enough for whatever is causing problems in your life, for wherever you're struggling? Would you trust the maker of the heavens and the earth, everything we know and everything we don't know? Would you trust Him with your life? Would you trust Him with your future? But then I also would say, would you trust Him with your presence? The Bible says the heavens declare that you should. Day and night, they tell you that He's powerful enough to forgive sins. And He's powerful enough to bless. He's powerful enough to overcome whatever issue it is that you're struggling with. My question to you today is, would you believe that? And not just that you would believe it, but that you'd trust it. Would you enough to surrender your life to Him? Or would you enough to get back on track with Him if you're off track? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the creation story, to testify of Your greatness and Your power. Lord, that when we look to the sky, when we look to the clouds, when we look to the sea, when we look to the animals, when we look to the plants, that they proclaim and testify to Your greatness. Lord, I just pray for those here this morning that don't know You as their Lord and Savior, that today they would trust the heavens as to Your power. And Lord, for those this morning who do know You as Lord and Savior, but are struggling in life with issues or with problems, to know that You have the solution, I pray that this morning they would look at the heavens, and they would look at the creatures, and they would look at the seas, and they would look at the land, and that they would look at the light and the darkness, to know that You have the power to guide. I pray that today we would, every one of us, surrender our lives to You and our future to You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.